from page to page and book to book and testament to testament. We'll start right out at Joel chapter 2, the anointed, chosen prophet of God, Joel, prophesying, and it was recorded. We'll turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Everybody find it? Joel chapter 2, page 28. Joel is a little book that's right after Hosea. Hosea is right after Daniel, and Daniel is right after Ezekiel. So if you can find that big book, Ezekiel, just keep turning a few more pages and you'll find it. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward, in the New Testament, or when that day is fulfilled, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, that doesn't mean dogs and cats and birds and snakes and all flesh like that. It's talking about all flesh, all human flesh. Not just Jews anymore, but all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. And it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, not just male, but female, shall prophesy. Old men dream dreams, young men see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, that's women, servants, men, I suppose. Women can be servants too, but here it says upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. First of all, let's just look at that word pour for a moment. It's number 8210 in your Hebrew word study, in your Strong's Concordance. And that word pour means to spill forth, to mound up, to sprawl out, to gush out. Now, I think that describes pretty well what happened here Sunday night. Didn't it spill forth? Didn't it mound up? Didn't it sprawl out? Didn't it gush out? Praise the Lord for Sunday night. We were blessed with a downpour. Amen. For some people, it was something new. And I don't say this boastfully now, but this is what my wife and I grew up in. We grew up in this. We grew up with speaking in tongues and prophesying, and even the pastor, while he was preaching, would just stop and hold his hand up, and he'd start prophesying, keep right on preaching. You remember those wonderful, wonderful days? and I want to keep moving, because I want to keep your interest, and I hope that you will all be equipped to face whatever the devil would like to throw at the church after something like this happens. I said, for some it was new, and yet it is common in the Bible. It's common in the New Testament. We're going to read some more of that. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and see how common it was. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We just quoted from Joel 2:28. And now Peter refers to that prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour, there's that word again, and the Greek word means just about word for word, the same as the Hebrew word pour. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. Now remember, we're learning something else here tonight, that was the last days. The last days isn't just 1997. Peter lived in the last days. That's what it says here. Peter says, what I am seeing is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, which says in the last days. And here it is. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So that's the last days way back there. Don't let anybody come along and tell you that the former days was the day of Pentecost and the latter days is 1997. That's not biblically provable. It just is not. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates such a thing. It's the Old Testament, former days. It's the New Testament, last days or latter days. Hallelujah! You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free or make you free. It'll free you up. Amen. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall speak with tongues. No, it doesn't say that, does it? And Joel didn't say they'd speak with tongues. Doesn't say that. It says they'll prophesy. Where has prophecy been all these years that we've been receiving the Holy Ghost around here and speaking in tongues? Why don't we prophesy? Let's go. Let us go on. Okay. Here's one point I want to make. God has more for me and more for you. He has more for this church. He has more for each one of us. Pentecostal Assembly, we may think we're great, but we haven't arrived yet. God's got more. He's got more in store for each one of us, and I think we ought to go for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I got to clear some things up so that when it does come, and maybe that's why God's withheld it, we would know how to handle it. But I'm going to teach you how tonight. Amen. So let us, in view of what I just said, never stop seeking the Lord. Don't just get down to the altar, shed a tear, and feel a sensation, and go, dot, dot, he's got it, he's got it. Next. Get out of the way, buddy. We got somebody else who want to kneel there. And he goes through the same thing, and he goes, da, 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 da. He's got it. Get somebody else in here. No, God's got more than da, da, da. He's got a lot, a lot, a lot. Praise the Lord. And he wants us to have it. He's got so much for his people. I want to deliver us from the possibility of fear, because some of these wonderful works of God can be fearful. When when you see some of the things that we have seen, and you're starting to see some of that now. Okay. Let's never stop seeking the Lord. What was the attitude of people toward this? I'm talking about our attitudes now. I'm leading up to our attitude and what our attitude should be toward what happened here Sunday night. Acts 2:11, the attitude of the people toward the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost was, some of them said, the wonderful works of God. But others said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter said, these are not drunken as ye suppose, but this is the wonderful works of God. There are a lot of people in a lot of different denominations that don't like what we have here. In fact, I have an appointment right tomorrow morning with somebody who wants to know what happened here Sunday night, who wants to know more about this church. And I'm really looking forward to it. I'm not scared. Amen. Amen. Truth is truth. Now, when you read the last chapter of the book of Acts, you read that Paul was in his own hired house for a couple of years there, and he preached from morning till night, salvation out of the Old Testament, and the Bible says some believed and some believed not. Now, that's the world, of course. Some believe and some believe not. Those that believe got saved, those that believe not stayed lost. But what is our attitude toward receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues according to the Scriptures and prophesying according to the Scripture? Is it in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. We'll find some more there. You can be looking in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, and we'll turn there in just a moment. So what is our attitude toward this? Are we going to get our hat and coat and dust our hands off and walk out the door and say, never was this way before? But you got to open your Bible and look and see how it was before. Maybe there's more. Amen. Okay. Acts 10:46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Well, don't you magnify God when you speak with tongues? Maybe, just perhaps. I'm not preaching this as a doctrine now, but maybe that magnifying God could refer to prophecy. Why not? Doesn't prophecy magnify God? It better magnify God. Amen. I love to teach on things like this. Praise God, because the Bible is so liberating. Okay, Acts 19:6. They received the Holy Ghost. They spake with tongues and prophesied. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you now, if you didn't prophesy, you got half the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to tell you that. But somebody might. Hey, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And if all you did was speak in tongues, you're only halfway. You better get back to this altar and pray until you get the fullness of God's blessing. What I'm saying is, don't turn it down. Don't turn your nose up at it. Don't reject it. Because it's in the book. And I preach what's in the book. And I've experienced it myself. I have spoken with tongues and prophesied. So I know personally, by experience, how real it is. My wife has done the same thing. Amen. And a lot of you have and don't know it, and a lot of you have and do know it. Now, many non-Pentecostals reject what you and I have, and they even speak out against it, yet it's in the Bible, and we go about defending it. So let us be careful that we don't reject something that's in the Bible, but we don't have it. How many want to go deeper in the Lord? How many want a little more? You want a little more than you got? Amen. Then it's like I've said before. God wants to give us this before he's going to give us this. And maybe there's something here that we need. I'm just really thankful for Sunday night. I heard such beautiful things. I sat here and I'd go up this one, I'd go that one, and I'd listen a while. And my heart rejoiced. One of the things that I just love is that the one girl here, she said, something like this. In essence, this was it. Don't be so anxious about your material possessions. They have no value in heaven. Woo, I love that. Don't be so anxious about your material possessions. They have no value in the kingdom of God. None whatsoever. That's why we always say we're not taking anything with us. Antiques or new cars. Nothing. It's all going to burn. It's all going to stay behind. It has absolutely no value in heaven. God said, behold, I make all things new. Praise the Lord. And it's going to be prettier and better and more valuable than anything old or anything down here, subject to corruption and the fire. Amen. So my reason for teaching on this subject tonight is to hopefully prevent potential problems that could develop. And you're gonna go, ooh, a couple times tonight, but let's go. Man. First of all, I want to establish something. Sunday PM was and is biblical. It was biblical. It still is biblical. God's word is established forever. They received the Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. I haven't read anywhere where God says, I'm going to erase prophesied because people just don't want to do it, or they don't do it and it's too hard for them, and they just don't flow that and they don't understand, so I'm just going to erase it. Anybody found that in the Bible where God erased it? No way. But some people are afraid of it, and I'll tell you why, and I'll tell you how to handle that fear in just a moment. Sunday PM was biblical. No doubt about it. Amen. When we hear prophecy, here's the reaction of some of us, you know. And I've seen it happen through the years, right from 52 years ago till now. From time to time it happens. When we hear prophecy, you know, we want to record it because that's God speaking. That's thus saith the Lord. We better get that down and listen to it again and again. John 3:16 says, for God so loved. Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said unto them, repent. Romans 5:8, and so on, and start quoting scripture. Well, now we're going to start quoting tape number 38, prophecy number. But that's what people want to do. I'm going to show you how to handle that. Okay. But that's what people do. They want to record it. They want to listen to it again and again because the one who is speaking, the one who is receiving the Holy Ghost, the one who's being blessed, the one who's got the floor, the one on the stage says, thus saith the Lord, and we had better take heed. Wait a minute. Thousands upon thousands have prophesied over century upon century. And if we can't capture them all, our new tape Bible will be incomplete. Hello? So you better be in Belarus, Minsk tonight, and you better be in Poland tonight, and you better be in China tonight, and you better be in all places at all times so that you can get all of this, so that you can have all the thus saith the Lord. Aren't you glad for this book? Praise the Lord. I want to talk about this book tonight a little bit too. So, thank God for the Bible. Now let me tell you something about the Bible. Don't you go around with a tape recorder recording somebody prophesying. Or don't you sit in a church service and record somebody's prophecy, even though it says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I am Jesus, I am God, I am Jehovah, thus saith the Lord. Don't you record that and add it to the scripture. You better not do that. I'm saying, I'm warning, this is danger. You don't memorize what somebody said and then add it to the scripture. Or you don't hear something that the scripture says something else on and then diminish that or take that away from the scripture. If you want the verses that prove this, let me give them to you. Deuteronomy is in the Pentateuch, which is the first book of the Bible, the Pentateuch. The first five books make the first book called the Law. Remember Jesus said in Luke 24, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, all concerning me. Okay, and Jeremiah represents the prophets. You'll read a prophecy in the New Testament, it says, as Jeremiah said, or as it is in the prophet Jeremy, and it's not there. That's because that's considered a book, okay? And then you have Revelation 22, 18 and 19. That's the New Testament. So let's put it this way. In the beginning of the Bible, it says, don't you add and don't you take away from my word. Then you go to the middle of the Bible and it says, don't you dare add and don't you dare take away from my word. And then you go to the end of the Bible and it says, don't add and don't diminish, don't take away from my word. Now let that be established. This is the complete, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. This is the standard that every other prophecy is judged by. I'll prove it to you. And I want to say something. When somebody does come and have an exceptional, unusual, authentic experience with God here, and something happens that you've never seen before, whether it's tongues and prophecy, and whether it's slain in the spirit, or whether it's a marvelous healing, or whatever, don't make a hero out of that person. You'll destroy them. You will be feeding pride into them. All right? Okay, so don't add, don't take away from this. You know what I'm talking about now. Sitting around with tape recorders, taking a message, and then comparing it with, no way, no way. We do not sit around and take notes on prophecies for the purpose. You can take notes if you want, but let me finish. You do not sit around and take notes on prophecies, whether it's the prophecy accompanied with receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just like tongues is when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, nor the gift of prophecy that is exercised in a church service, just like the gift of tongues is exercised in a church service. That was not necessarily the gift of prophecy. They were talking in tongues and prophesying as they received the Holy Ghost. Now, they'd have been out of order if it was the gift. How many people can receive the Holy Ghost at one time? More than one? Oh, you're out of order. The Bible says one at a time. So you know it's not talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. It's talking about the gift of tongues. See the difference, folks? Please see it. And the same thing with prophecy. You have the gift of prophecy, and you prophesy when you get the Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. So let's not make anything real mysterious about this. Let's just make it supernatural and leave it at that. Praise the Lord. Okay. You know, there are people that would do that. There are people who are so super spiritual, that they'll sit around and, thus saith the Lord, and they'll write down all of, I've got papers full of them where prophecies have been recorded and printed, typed out, and mailed around the world. And I look at them and I say, well, this sounds good, you know. And I read it and check it over and say, well, yeah, I'll approve that. I'll judge that one okay. You're the judge. The Bible says, let the prophet speak, 2 and 3. Let the others judge. When somebody says, thus saith the Lord, you judge that. You don't just say, thus saith the Lord. No way, no way. When you hear thus saith the Lord in a prophecy, you judge it. Out of trouble in the future, because we had trouble in the past. We've had trouble in those churches. We've had girls crawl around the floor hissing like snakes. We've had people say, I am Jesus and I'm going to kill you. Well, this pastor sits up here and judges those prophecies, and he goes down there after the service and he says, sir, brother, or sister, ma'am, you were out of order tonight. Don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever do that again. That's not God. God didn't say that. You know, don't worry, folks. If it happens in my presence, we'll take care of it. Don't worry. Just tell me what's happening so I know. I am not afraid of these things. If we were afraid of them, we'd put them on the shelf or we'd sweep them out the door. We wouldn't want it around because we don't like fear. Who likes being afraid? Who likes sleeping with a gun in their hand to protect themselves? No, you don't like that. You like peace and safety. Let me go on. I'm anxious to go on. I want to make sure you get every point as I go on. So we don't sit around and take notes on prophecies for the purpose of establishing doctrine. Doctrine is already established. You don't add to it and you don't take away from it. And don't make heroes of those who are used in tongues and interpretation and or prophecy. You know, somebody said, I hope I can think of this now. Somebody said, oh, that must be a special person that God uses them in speaking in tongues. They must be perfect. Speaking in tongues and interpreting and prophesying. Thus saith the Lord. They must be perfect. No. They're not perfect. The gifts aren't given to perfect people. The gifts are given to perfect people. The gifts are given to imperfect people to help bring about our perfection. That's part of it. That's part of it. Okay. You want heroes? There's 12 apostles, and there's prophets, and there's Jesus. That's good enough heroes for me. Amen. Okay, so don't make heroes out of them, and don't pick on them. Let's say that you heard something that I preach otherwise on. Who are you going to believe? Me? The pulpit? Or the person that's prophesying? Who are you going to believe? When I'm done, you're going to know who to believe. Okay, don't pick or find fault if you hear words that are not according to what we teach. That does not mean it's of the devil. We find a fault in somebody's tongue and interpretation or their prophecy, and right away the first thought, oh, if it's not of God, it must be of the devil. It wasn't perfect, therefore it's of the devil. Let me ask a question. How many of you live a perfect Christian life? You don't? Are you of the devil? Hello? That's my analogy. That's my comparison. If you have the Holy Ghost and your life's been transformed, you're a new creature in Christ, and a lot of old things have passed away and a lot of things have become new. It says old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. Yes, but just think now. And you know you're saved, and you know you're a Christian, and you know there's been a change and a transformation in your life, but you won't claim perfection. You won't say that you still don't make mistakes. Are we going to throw you out? Are we going to throw the person that's prophesying out because everything wasn't perfect? They said 99 statements correct and one was wrong. And they said, thus saith the Lord anyhow. Well, you go around saying, thus saith the Lord, I'm a Christian, and make mistakes, don't we? Okay. How many got my point there? Okay, good. You that raised your hands, help those that didn't. How many of you would say you're of the devil? No, you wouldn't say that. You're a Christian. Okay. Now, does that mean that since you have the Holy Ghost, you are a Christian, you've been changed, your life is new in Christ, does that mean that the gift of the Holy Ghost should be shunned, rejected, because you, the recipient, you, the possessor of the Holy Ghost, made a mistake? Because you are imperfect, should we shun the Holy Ghost and say, I don't want it, if that's what it is? I mean, if you're only 99% and you made a mistake 3 years ago Monday. You know what, folks? We are all, when we're used in the gifts of the Spirit, we are all human instruments. We're human instruments. Fallen human instruments. Yes, it is God who is speaking in prophecies, in prophesyings and in prophecies. Yes, it's God. It's God. We're going to have to wade through this now. But hear this. It is also God who lives in us and causes us to walk holy. That's God too. Now, if it's God that's making me live a holy life, but I make a mistake, is it God or is it not God? It's God who's making me walk holy. It's my fallen human nature that's making me make the mistake. Well, what about the prophecy? Sure, it's God who is speaking through the person. What about tongues and interpretation? Sure, it's God who is speaking through the interpreter and the man or woman speaking in another tongue. Sure, it's God. But if they make a mistake, that doesn't mean that the whole thing is wrong. Not at all. Because we sometimes falter, stumble, and fail. The failure is not of God, but that new life is of God. The failure in the prophecy is not of God, or in the interpretation is not of God, but the interpretation and the prophecy is of God. Can you put that together? Okay, good. Okay. Now, let me just talk for a minute now on the absolute authority of the written word of God. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and that's the big debate in the religious world today. Is this book inerrant? Is it infallible? And they will start, invariably, they will start in the book of Genesis. And they'll say those were myths. It wasn't really Adam and Eve. It was this. It wasn't really a flood. It was this. And they'll try to get you to doubt. See, they know that if they can get you to doubt the book of Genesis, they've got you. You've got to believe the book of Genesis to be saved. They've got you if you can doubt the book of Genesis, because Jesus is the one who validated the book of Genesis. Jesus is the one who validated and confirmed all of those unbelievable stories. And even the story of Jonah and the whale. Yes, or the minnow. Makes no difference. He validated it. Praise God. So this book is the absolute final authority. Nothing. Say nothing. Nothing takes precedence over the written word of God. Nothing takes precedence over the written word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness those three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. He had it written down so you can throw your tape recorder out. It is written. Praise God. This is the book you need to learn to save yourself. Amen. Amen. Nothing takes precedence over the written word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth. No. This pulpit? This microphone? This speaker? This carpet? All these chairs? Clunk. You know? What if your chair disappeared off Monday tonight? We'd hear one boom tonight. And the building all around us. We're sitting out here. Snow all around us. Okay, no, the snow would be gone too, wouldn't it? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never, never pass away. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bible. You got to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh my, I want to talk so bad. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Got it? 2 Peter, that's right after 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Ooh. You know, false prophets can do that. Cunningly devise a prophecy, a fable. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice. Listen to this. Such a voice. Everybody say voice. To him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Okay, there they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the cloud come, and they saw it make Jesus overshadowed by the cloud, and they saw the light and the radiance of his countenance and his clothing, his raiment. They saw all of that, and they they saw Moses and Elijah with him, and they heard, they saw and they heard. They heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now they were there. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw him in his glory there. And yet the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This Bible is more sure than anything you can see or hear. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." You know what he's talking about. If you don't, you will in a minute. "Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but God, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's practically the history of our Bible in a nutshell right there, along with another verse or two right there. That's it. That's it. This book is divinely inspired, accurate, infallible, inerrant, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. They're trying to pick it apart. They're trying to blow it up. They're trying to destroy it. They've tried to burn it. They can't get rid of it. It keeps coming back. Praise God. "And heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall never pass away." Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Now we're going to talk about apostolic authority for a very brief moment here. But you have to face it, folks. It's not anybody who's got any gift of the Spirit or all the gifts of the Spirit. It's apostolic authority that we have to go by. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Did you notice? I'm not in that number. The Bible takes precedence over this pulpit, over this pastor, over this preacher. There's a fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But it's only apostles and prophets and Jesus upon whom the church is built. Please learn that. Please tuck that down in lock and key in your heart. Amen. Verse 2 Peter 3. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I don't see my name there. Nope. But I see apostles and prophets there. Praise the Lord. I say that nothing takes precedence over the written word of God. And if I ever fail to preach what's written in the word of God, I preach something else, I'm a false prophet. And you are supposed to take what I preach and check it out. Be like a Berean. Be more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They checked up on Paul. I don't mind if you check up on me if they checked up on Paul. Hello? Amen. Amen. In 1 John 4:6. 1 John, that's the next book. Chapter 4, verse 6, listen to this. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us." Ho-ho! We Baptists are of God. If anybody knows God, they hear us Baptists. Ho-ho! We Catholics are of God. If anybody's of God, they'll hear us. Oh, we Presbyterians are of God. If anybody's of God, they'll hear us. And anybody can put themselves in there and say, we are of God. That's not what it's talking about. John is an apostle. And what he's saying is, we apostles are of God. And he that heareth us apostles heareth God. He that is not of God heareth not the apostles. Hey, this is simple to prove. Praise the Lord. So it's the word of the apostles. Now back up to Galatians, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Listen to this. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we apostles have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Matthew 28, Now you know where I'm going, Matthew chapter 28. That's that baptism formula that some people erroneously use. They don't understand it. And this is why, just what I'm talking about tonight. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11, everybody say 11. 11. Now, do you think in those 11 there was the Pentecostal church and the Baptist church and the Presbyterian church and the Catholic church and the other church? No. No. Then the 11. Now, that's all that Jesus spoke to. He wasn't speaking to anybody else. He wasn't speaking to Reverend Jones or Pastor Smith. No. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed those 11. And when they, the 11, saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto those 11, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, you 11, and teach all nations, you 11, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, he said that to the 11. He didn't say it to that other pastor of that other denomination. He said it to 11 men who took his words, believed his words, understood his words, and went out and baptized people underwater in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's where we get baptism in Jesus' name, and that's where they don't get it. They think that Jesus was talking to them. He wasn't talking to them. He was talking to 11 disciples, apostles, that went out and preached it the way Jesus meant it. Hallelujah. I like that. Ephesians 2:20 is a good verse for every one of us to know. Ephesians 2:20. This is talking about the church. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. Going on. I heard many, many, many beautiful things Sunday night. I really loved it. I really loved it. I love that freedom in the spirit. I love that smile and that joy and that long-lasting exuberance. Didn't you, Brother Jeff Jenke? How about you, Holly Jenke? What about that? Wasn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Now, you know, when anything wonderful happens, the devil's right there. The devil's right. He doesn't like it. I liked it. The devil doesn't like it. So the devil and I are going to do battle over this. And I'm starting the battle tonight. I'm telling on him tonight. I'm telling you that he didn't like that. And he's going to do everything he can to confuse our minds. And I thank God for this time tonight. And I thank God there's so many people here to hear what I've got to say. So they can do battle with the devil just like we're all going to have to do. Okay? Paul said, covet to prophesy. If you thought that was beautiful, covet to prophesy. That is the whole assembly. Everybody here. Nobody's left out of this. This. All may prophesy. But that doesn't mean we're all prophets. And I don't have time to study that with you tonight. But if you want to look up Acts chapter 13, 1, Ephesians 4, 11, Acts 21, 9, you find out, if you look at it closely, you find out that everybody who prophesies is not a prophet any more than anyone who speaks in tongues when they get the Holy Ghost has the gift of tongues. People who speak in tongues when they get the Holy Ghost and they can get refreshed in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues again and again over and over, night after church night, or even at home or in their car, even on their jobs. That's happened to me. But that doesn't mean that I have the gift of tongues. See? Although I feel I do. Okay? So it appears that there's a difference in between the gift of prophecy and, what can I call it, the office of a prophet? I don't like words that people latch onto and hold you to, you know. I want people to get the essence of my thought. Okay, so there's probably a difference in the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet. But we got to go into that another time. But isn't it wonderful? And here's kind of the way that I got it settled in my mind. Here's what blessed me. I was thinking the other day that, you know, in the New Testament dispensation, in the Old Testament, they had to hear from a prophet. They had to go to a priest with their sacrifice. But in the New Testament dispensation, we don't need a prophet or a priest to stand between us and the Lord. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. That's not to belittle the prophet. That's not to belittle the priest. That's not my point. This is the New Testament economy, the New Testament dispensation. This is the way God's doing things now. We can go straight to Jesus. You can come right down to this altar. You don't have to come and say, Father Tanberg. You know, a lot of Catholic people that love us and that we love call me Father. More than one, brother. You don't have to come to me and say, this is what I did wrong yesterday. Would you offer up a sacrifice, forgiveness of my sins? I won't sleep good tonight if you don't. You don't have to do that. You can kneel here and let tears pour down your face and talk to Jesus yourself. Isn't that fantastic? That's wonderful. I love my high priest. Hallelujah. And I don't need to go to a prophet. Jesus is the great prophet. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pass a little because I want to get down to some other stuff here. But if you want to read it sometime, read Numbers 11, verses 25 through 29. That's when some of Moses' boys got excited, Joshua being one of them, because me, Dad, and Eldad were out there prophesying, and they said, stop him, Moses, stop him, Moses. You know, they're prophesying in church. Moses said, oh, I would to God that all of Israel prophesied. And I wonder if Jesus isn't up there right now saying, I would to God that everybody in Pentecostal Assembly was unctionized by the Holy Ghost, spoke prophecy. I taught Jim Keeler how to prophesy the other day. Prophesy, brother. That's a true prophecy. And every time he says it, I feel goosebumps. Praise the Lord. Don't laugh at me. Jesus is coming. That's a prophecy that shall come to pass. He hasn't come yet, but he's coming. Amen. Amen. Prophecy appeals mostly to the emotions. You know, I hope to end on this when I'm on page 8, when I get down to page 23 or 4. It's in the future here. But prophecy appeals mostly to the emotion. Teaching appeals mostly to the intellect. Now, can I put it this way? Prophecy sets on fire that truth which is taught. Prophecy and teaching work together. In Acts 13:1, they had prophets and teachers there. Okay. I think that we need both for a well-rounded ministry. We need teaching and we need prophesying. They are mutually corrective. One can correct the other. They're mutually protective. Now, let me explain that. Teaching will correct fanaticism that can grow out of prophesying. Did you know that? You can prophesy too much. Why? How come you can do that? Well, why did Paul say this much and no more? 2, 3, and so on. Even if it's thus saith the Lord. Listen to me. I'm not done. Teaching will correct fanaticism, and prophecy will correct, let's call it intellectualism. You know, scriptural intellectualism. Dr. Tenberg, he's up there boring as a, you know, just teach and teach and teach. That's what some people think. Man, I like it when we jump and dance. Wait a minute. You got to have teaching to govern the jumping and the dancing. And you got to have the jumping and the dancing to make the teaching mean anything. We need both emotion and intellect. Okay? Now, I want to make this clear. This is not a battle between teachers and prophesiers. No. It's a... Oh, Spirit, you blow up. And if you have all word, you'll dry up. But if you have a balance of both Spirit and word, you'll grow up. You blow up, dry up, or grow up. We want to grow up. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says something like this. Oh, you Corinthians, I don't want you to come behind in any one of the gifts of the Spirit. I want you to have them all. Okay? I think we can establish that for the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So reading that verse, I feel that we, Pentecost Assembly, have a great responsibility to preserve not just the doctrine not just the theory, not just the teaching, but the practice of these gifts of inspired utterance. Anybody listening? Okay. I said the book starts 1 Corinthians 1:7. Don't come behind in any gift. We have a responsibility to preserve the gifts of the Spirit, every one of them. Right? Don't you want to leave that to your children? Don't you want to leave that heritage or legacy to your children? Don't you want them to know what divine healing's all about, what prophecy's all about, what tongues and interpretation's all about, what a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, discernment of spirits, miracles, and faith is all about? Don't you want your children to know that? You want to you don't want to just junk it and then raise your children up without it. Then they're going to fight a battle with a spiritual being, the devil, with no spiritual weapons. Hey, God didn't leave us in this world little orphans without anything to fight with. He gave us the gifts of the Spirit that'll baffle, buffalo the devil. He can't handle it. He can make them sick and God will make them well. Praise the Lord. So, the Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts. The Bible says, desire spiritual gifts. The Bible says, covet to prophesy. The Bible says, forbid not to speak with tongues. And it's an amazing thing. As much unbelief as we can have towards tongues or something at times, a visitor will come in and he'll hear that those tongues and he'll be, it's for him. He'll just say, wow, and he'll get saved. We have people in this church today. I don't see them here tonight, but we have people in this church today that are faithful members of this church that almost came in that way. Heard of tongues, interpretation, that was it. Man, and that's what the Bible says. It's for the unbeliever. Prophecies for those who believe. Okay, but listen, get this in our heads. Covet earnestly. Desire spiritual gifts. Covet to prophesy. Don't forbid to speak with tongues. Okay, the obvious benefit of these gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:7, to profit with all. That means everybody profits. 2 Corinthians 14:3, edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what it brings. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 14, it edifieth the church. 14:25, a visitor falling down when there's prophecy. 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. 14:40, let everything be done decently and in order. Somebody said, oh man, you're out of order. That's indeed. No, the Bible says let everything be done. Let everything be done. Let everything be done. Let everything be done. Amen. Okay, just real quickly, three possible sources of where these prophecies are coming from. The Holy Ghost, and if you want scriptures, 2 Samuel 23:2, Jeremiah 1:9, Acts 19:6, and Acts 21:11. Okay, we know that's the source of true prophecies. But then there's the human spirit, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel both talk about that. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, he talks about that prophecy was not of me, he said. That was the human heart. That was in his own heart. Ezekiel, same thing. How about some of you? Have you ever had somebody prophesy over you and warn you? I had a man come to me one time, a good man. He came to me and he said, Brother Tamberg, I was in another church. They prophesied over me and said I should not make a certain trip because I'm going to have a bad accident if I go. What should I do? I said, go. Go. When he came back, he came to me and he didn't have an accident. We both rejoiced. You don't listen to these people that say, thus saith the Lord. You judge them. You judge that prophecy. Anybody can say, thus saith the Lord. Try it. Thus saith the Lord. Anybody can say it. Anybody. Anytime. Anywhere. Any place. A drunk can say that. Anybody. So you judge it. You don't just go, oh, I better do it. The Lord spoke. Come on. It's of the Holy Ghost. It'll be like 2 Samuel 23:2, Jeremiah 1:9, Acts 19:6, or 21:11. The human spirit, Jeremiah 23:16. You should read that. Ezekiel 13:2-3. Okay, that's two sources. The Holy Ghost, the human spirit. These are all in the Bible. Another source is evil and lying spirits. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Or 1 Kings 22:22. And Matthew 8:29 and Acts 16, 17. I was planning on opening all these up, but we'd run out of time. Amen. Okay, now let's talk about how to judge a prophecy. How do you judge a prophecy? Well, first of all, and Jesus talks, why don't we turn there? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus tells us, right, in the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, hi, brother so-and-so. Can I take you out to eat? Yeah, sure. You know, I was reading the Bible the other day, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord came on me and told me to tell you that you're supposed to give me your car. Thus saith the Lord. Here's my keys. The Lord just spoke. How many of you are that dumb? Good for you. Good for you. Amen. Nobody's that dumb here. Okay? That's happened. A long time ago, a couple decades ago, my wife and I got in on somebody's experience, and we heard a wise person say to another person who was questioning what somebody had told them as a prophet. And this wise person said, "Did the Lord tell you?" "No." "Well, do you feel anything in your heart about this thing?" "No." "Well, let me tell you something about God," he said. He said, "If God works on that end, he'll work on this end. If he's working on your end, he's already working on the other end. He doesn't surprise people with foolishness." Okay? Okay. So we're reading 7 verse 15, Matthew. "Beware of false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Now listen to what Jesus said. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Hey, somebody prophesied to me and said, "God told me to give them my car." And they're full of liquor and something, I'd say, "Wait, by their fruits you shall know them. I don't believe you're a prophet. I don't believe, thus saith the Lord, when it comes out of your face." No, okay, let's read on anyway. So he says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs, thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So that kind of settles that in my mind. So when you're judging a prophecy, you can judge the prophet by his fruits. Ye shall know them. That's what Jesus said. Now, there's another good one in Revelation 19:10. The Bible says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So if a prophecy is a true prophecy, it will testify of Jesus, not of themselves. I hear all these personal prophecies going out. In fact, "Thou shalt be great. Thou shalt be great. Thou shalt go to all the nations of the world. Thou shalt preach the gospel to every creature. People shall fall down at thy feet. Enlarge thy hands. Strengthen thy stakes. The Lord is going to bless you. Something like you've never seen before." I've been in meetings. And they go from people line up to get prophesied over. "Well, sure, man. I think I'll get in the line. That sounds good. I want to be great too, you know." And so they do it. They do it. So we were, my wife and I, good friends, some good people in a good church, pretty good. And I had a good friend in that church, a little older than myself. And they prophesied over his wife and himself. And same thing I did there. "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to be great, you're going to do this, all four of your feet are going to land on foreign soil, and you will be received, and you'll have a great revival, and you're going to be right in the middle of it, and God's going to do a brand new thing, and it's going to happen in the church that you established." So just wonderful, wonderful prophecies over there. Well, the man quit the church. You know why? His wife died before they got to overseas or in foreign soil. He just quit the church. You're good. I say so too. Give him a hand. I don't mean literally. No. I'd give him a hand. But Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost has come, he'll testify of me. John 16, 14. He'll testify of me. If it's the Holy Ghost talking, folks, it's not going to brag about you. Ooh, I'm getting in hot water with some of my friends now. This is my best friend right here. I'll tell you what, of all the prophecies I've heard and seen, my wife I have never yet, and I've judged every one of her prophecies, I have never yet found a flaw. Not a flaw. That's a pretty good record, because I'm a pretty mean judge. We have heard so many prophecies. We have another friend that was a woman, really, prophesied over her. The Lord has given you all nine gifts of the Spirit, and the Lord is going to use you. And it was that same great thing. You can hear this in these big television programs. You can hear this in these big charismatic meetings today. You know, it's, everything's so great. Well, anyway, I knew then, and I knew after, that this woman was living with another man without being married to her. That wasn't thus saith the Lord. Now, God didn't say that. God would say to that person, you repent and be restored, and then you can go to heaven. Man, I'm waiting for some prophet, true prophet, to come along and say, thus saith the Lord, you're going to suffer at Jerusalem. They're going to imprison you. They're going to beat you. Thus saith the Lord, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. Where are those prophets? Where are those? Has God changed his mind? Okay, so you judge a prophecy by their fruits, and you judge it by whether it's the testimony of Jesus. That's the true spirit of all prophecy, of all true prophecy. And another one is, does it agree with the Scripture? It has to agree with the Scripture. It has to agree with the Scripture, or you can reject it. Amen. Another one, and you can read this, well, you can read the one I just said in 2 Peter 1:21, or you can read Deuteronomy 18:20 through 22, where it tells about if a prophet prophesies and his prophecy is not fulfilled, he's a false prophet. Got it? Okay. And then, listen to this. If you want to read Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5, you'll find out that even if a prophet gives a prophecy and it comes to pass, it still does not mean that it's true. See how you got to be a good judge? After a certain church service, in which there were several messages in tongues and interpretation in this church years ago, and prophecies also, someone came to Sister Tanberg and said, that message that you gave in interpretation was just for me. And on, hot on her heels came another one and said, that message was just for me. It was so good to hear from the Lord tonight. My wise wife answered, honey, the real message tonight came from the pulpit. Tongues and interpretation only confirmed the preached word. Well, that's what the Bible says. Mark 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. We don't want the word following signs. We want the signs following the word. Amen. So I tell some of these stories because unless a pastor teaches and corrects, everybody wants to get in on the act. If I didn't do any teaching, you just turn this thing loose, you'd be surprised what would show up in this church. It would draw every foul spirit out there. It would. We've seen it. Anytime there's a movement of the Spirit, you're going to see somebody come from a honky-tonk and take over. Yep. I got more. Do you want to hear a prophecy that my wife and I heard from the pastor himself? We didn't hear the person give the prophecy, but he gave it to us word for word. He's preached in this church. Okay, here, somebody had prophesied and was getting, you know, a little attention. And another one stood up. A woman, you can be sure. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Listen to this. Hear ye, thus saith the Lord. This is true. Thou thinkest thou art a humdinger. Thou art not a humdinger. Thus saith the Lord. put that in your pipe and smoke it. That's in a oneness Pentecostal church. Some of them call that wildfire. Somebody said, "No, I don't want those verbal, audible, those gifts of the Spirit, you know, tongues, interpretations. They're too much trouble. Too much wildfire gets in." And I heard another pastor answer the guy and say, "Well, you don't have to worry in your church. You got plenty of wet blankets to put the fire out." And I thought to myself, "Don't worry about it. I'm not a wet blanket, but I know how to put fires out." Amen. You got to deal with things. You got to keep that foolishness out. You know, I mean, what would you folks think if somebody said, "Oh, not a humdinger"? What would you think? And Pastor Tamrick's up here crying, saying, "Amen, amen, amen." You'd be looking for another church. When I came back to my right mind, I think you did the right thing. Oh, man. Now, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? Now, isn't it surprising that that goes right along with despise not prophesying? The Lord doesn't want us to throw it out just because we have trouble with it. He wants us to get a hold of the truth, get a hold of the right thing, and practice it properly according to the Scripture. Because look what he says. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't throw it out. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Judge them. I looked up humdinger in my Greek. It wasn't there. No. Prove. Prove all things. Hold, and then after you've proven it, hold fast that which is good. Just like, no, this Sunday night was really good. I mean, everything I heard, it blessed me. It just blessed me. I loved it, the spirit in which it was given and everything. Amen. So he says, prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. Don't let it go. Don't throw the baby out with the bath water, in other words. Now, we may occasionally have problems with the gifts. Don't throw them out because we have problems with our children. And we don't throw them out. We just bring them up. We teach them and train them. We got to do the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. We don't want to throw either of them away. Amen. Well, listen to this statement that I came up with here today, but I had it partially in some notes I found. Making a mistake doesn't make you a child of the devil. How many like that? Any more than doing something good makes you a child of God. So, folks, you've all seen a drunk open a door for somebody. They did something good. That didn't make him a child of God. He's got to repent of his drunkenness and get saved, right? And you've all seen fornicator, an adulterer, something like that. Lay down his coat in the mud puddle so a lady could walk over it. Sure. Where? Okay. It doesn't make him a child of God because he did something good. Just because you and I make a mistake. I don't think we take our mistakes lightly. I think we hate making mistakes. I think we hate being wrong or doing wrong. That's the right spirit. But let me say it again. Making a mistake doesn't make you a child of the devil any more than doing something good makes you a child of God. I'm going to close now. I've left a lot out. But I'm going to close now with a few conclusions of my own. What good is prophecy if everything that's prophesied has to be within the Scripture, and I already know the Scripture? What good is tongues and interpretation? What purpose does it serve if it has to be within the confines of Holy Scripture? What do we need it for? Well, I have prayed about it, and I have meditated about it, over it, and upon it, and in the past I have thought this, and I still think so, that there are 66 books in the Bible, And every time I have a need or a problem, and I'm looking for an answer, I'm going to read every one of the 66 books, because I know the answer's in the Bible. But a tongues and interpretation or a prophecy can take you in the Spirit right to the verse, right to the truth, right to the principle in the Scripture that you need at that moment. And it will comfort you, and it will edify you, and it will bless you, and it will build you up. That doesn't mean you quit reading your Bible. No. It just means that God can shortcut things for us when we're in need. Does that sound all right? Okay, thank you. That's one thing that I prayed about and thought of and came to me kind of forcefully. But I got some more that has come to me. If God puts limitations on the use of tongues and prophecy, those which say, "Thus saith the Lord," why are they so necessary? Why are they so valuable? I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. Why do we have these limitations if it's "Thus saith the Lord," and if it's of the Holy Ghost, and if it's God speaking? Why? You follow me? Has anybody else ever wondered why? If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and God, to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Wow. I just thought, if God puts limitations on the use of tongues and prophecy, which say, "Thus saith the Lord," why? Why? Why does he say covet them? Why does he say desire them? Why? Why? What's so important about them? It's all in the Bible anyway. And I know my Bible. I know my Bible well. When I got a problem, I know where to go and so on. You know? And so let's just eliminate tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Let's just eliminate coming to the altar and getting the Holy Ghost. All we need to know is the Bible. Ooh, I'll tell you, God knocked me over today. Really? Fell on the floor crying. And I know it's not going to come across to you like it did to me, because I'm all alone with the Lord in that situation. We've got a lot of different minds thinking here tonight. But why? Why are these things so necessary, so important, if they're subject to error? And if the Bible is the standard by which we judge them, all prophecies, all tongues and interpretations, why not just read the Bible? Why do we need tongues and interpretation and prophecy? Why does Paul tell us to desire and to covet these gifts? Just consider this. Consider this tonight in closing. This is my last sheet here. We are weak, fallen, human creatures, subject to error. Nevertheless, God filled us with His Spirit. His Spirit moves in us to bring us to maturity or perfection. Now, consider this also. God is emotional. He is not a computer. He is not just something you type into. He's something you communicate with, you commune with. God is emotional. You can believe what you want to about that. But God is love. And there is no stronger emotion than love. Myself, I can't help but think that God even now weeps over sinners not being saved. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Right now, He's touched. He's touched with your trial, with your burden, with your decision. He's touched. He's moved. He's emotionally affected when we don't pray and we don't want to have communion with Him. We have more important things to do on our priority list. He is emotional about it when we come to this altar. And He sees us there and He says, "It's been so long. Welcome. Welcome." That's just my thinking. That's just my thinking. Because I'm emotional. And I thank God I am. But God's not emotional in the same areas that we are, like our anger and bitterness and hate. God is love, no stronger emotion. And so I conclude this message with this statement. Could it be that when He gave us the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit, could it be that He has put His emotions in us? His emotions in us. So that our communion with Him would be so much richer. My wife and I'll go somewhere and talk. And touch. And hug. And there's emotion there. There's emotion there. She's feeling the same emotion I am. She's drawn to me and I'm drawn to her. God put His Spirit in us so that we would be drawn to Him. He'd be drawn to us. What else could attract Him? What else could attract Him? But that Spirit that He put in us. Those, His own emotions that He put in us. Amen. And so we have fellowship with Him. But only through the Holy Ghost. Our fellowship with Him is only through the Holy Ghost. It's not an intellectual fellowship. Well, I know Him. He was born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. I know Him. Yeah. I know Him. He was crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb. I know Him. He rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. I know Him. He loves me. Do I love Him? Do I have His Spirit in me? What's attracting me to Him? It's that sharing of emotions. Oh, I love Him. I love Him. What about David and Jonathan? The Bible says that David's love for Jonathan was greater than that of a man for a woman. And they weren't homos, believe me. That's not the point. There was just something in Jonathan's heart that related to that something in David's heart. There was something in David's heart that related to that which was in Jonathan's heart. You know, a lot of people have got best friends. Wouldn't it be nice to make Jesus your best friend? The only way you're going to have real communion with Him is through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Not through a car, a house, something like that, no. But through the Spirit. That's love. Love, His love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When we're prophesying, when we get the Holy Ghost, that's nobody's business. Nobody's business but Jesus and me. When I'm talking in tongues, like the Bible says here, let him talk to himself and to God. When I talk in tongues at this altar, prophesy at my chair here, when everybody's in worship. And by the way, these things come through worship. Do you get emotional when you worship? Or do you say, I love you, God. Yeah, I know you love me. You told me. Yeah. Is that the way we worship? I worship you, Lord. No. You get lost in the Spirit. You get emotional when you worship Him. I've seen some of you get so emotional, you jumped up and down. I've seen some of you get so emotional, you screamed. I've seen some of you get so emotional, you wept in the presence of the Lord. I've seen some of you get so emotional, you've laid down in worship and shook and trembled. Hey, don't fool yourself. God put His emotions in us, and that's what's happening. He's stirring that up, and we can have great fellowship with Him. So we don't want to despise, quench, suppress, or silence these gifts, because that is the same as diminishing the value of an intense relationship with Jesus. For God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him in Spirit and truth. Can we stand and just praise Him a moment?